I'm going to talk about guilt. And of all the different excuses that we can have or ways that we can turn away from God, guilt is one that's really painful to think about and to talk about, at least for me. I think most of us understand what guilt is. I hope you at least know what I mean when I say guilt. If not, there's a kind of a glitch in your conscience that you have to figure out. But I think most people understand what I mean by guilt, even if they don't necessarily feel it exactly right or in exactly the same way as somebody else. It's there. And there's two totally different ways that guilt can cause us to break our relationship with God. Two totally opposite ways. One is that we reject the guilt. It's there, you know, we all have a conscience, but we can push it away. We have that capacity all the time. And we can convince ourselves, though in our heart we know something that we did is wrong, we don't want to believe that. We don't want to think that thing is wrong because we don't want to stop it. And that means we can push the guilt aside. We can run from God. We can convince ourselves that, no, it's not wrong. It's okay. And in the same act that we push that guilt away, we're pushing God away. Because that's our conscience telling us that something's wrong, and God speaks to us in our conscience. And if we shut our conscience out, we're shutting God's voice out of our lives. And God's not going to give up. He's going to keep trying to poke at our hearts. And we can be persistent and stubborn and continue to shut him out. And just like any sort of persisting, nagging feeling, it's going to take more and more effort to do that. And we're going to have to damage more and more of ourselves in order to just not hear the voice of our conscience. And one of the most terrifying things that I've experienced as a priest is watching somebody destroy themselves. It's like they're willing to chop off their arms and legs just so that they don't have to hear their conscience. They'll do anything in order to block their conscience out. And I've watched that, and it's very, and I really mean it, it's terrifying to see that, to see how far human beings can go in order to just avoid God. But there's another way that I think can do just as much damage. That the feeling of guilt is so overwhelming and so enormous because whatever the deed was that they feel guilty for, the deeds were that they feel guilty for, is so big to them that it's painful to think about the fact that God can forgive them. That my sin is so horrible that I don't deserve to be forgiven. And, you know, that's right. We don't deserve to be forgiven. But that doesn't mean we're not. And that's a painful thing for people to think about as well. And I'm aware, just from my own heart, that it's possible that we feel so guilty that we somehow don't want to be forgiven because we feel like we deserve punishment and we have to punish ourselves. And the idea that God can forgive us and that God wants to forgive us, that actually hurts to think about because we feel this sort of weird sense of justice that, no, I have to keep feeling pain. I shouldn't accept forgiveness. And what does that do? Well, it ends up doing kind of the same thing as the other way. That we end up pushing away from God. We end up running, not because we want to keep doing something that's wrong, that we know is wrong, but we want to keep hurting ourselves because we feel like we deserve it. Well, that's lousy. Both of those are lousy. So what's the other option? Well, let's look at the other option. The other option is, instead of running from God, we sit the way you're sitting right now. And we sit in a particular place where you're at right now. We sit in a liturgy. That's what the first reading's about. Isaiah has this vision, and he sees all this weird stuff. He sees an angel with six wings, and he's doing different things with different wings. And then he hears something really interesting. He hears the angels calling to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I hope that's familiar to you, because we sing it every Mass. "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." You guys see what we're trying to do at the liturgy. We sing holy, and then we have incense. The house is filled with smoke. We're trying to recreate, among other things, this vision that Isaiah had. Why? Well, because, keep reading. "And I said," Isaiah says, "I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And yet, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So, little known fact, while the people are, and the choir and the shemesh are singing holy, holy, holy in the Chaldean Mass, the priest is saying these words. If you notice, the priest is sort of saying a prayer kind of on his own during holy. This is one of the first parts of what he says. It connects a few other passages of scripture. But this is one of the first things he says. While you're singing holy, the priest is saying, "Woe is me, I'm lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people." So he's praying on behalf of all of us. All of us are lost. Woe to all of us. We are all unclean. "And yet, even though we're unclean, my eyes have seen the King." All right, that's better. It's better than running. It's pretty dramatic, at least. "And then one of the seraphim flew to Isaiah," and it gets really weird here, "having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken from with tongs from the altar." So now we have a coal that comes from the altar, and it's burning, "and he touched my mouth. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. And your sin forgiven." And the blatant imagery here our church, again, the Chaldean church, notices. And there's a hymn that says, this coal touched Isaiah's lips and it didn't burn his mouth and his sins were forgiven. And the fire that is in the bread, we mortals eat. And our bodies aren't burned, but our sins are. That's better than running, right? So, look what happens. Instead of running because we don't want to feel guilty, and instead of running because we don't want to feel forgiven, we come and we sit at the liturgy. And instead of saying, "I have to punish myself," or "I have to keep doing what I'm doing," instead of it all being on us, we receive something from God for free that we didn't earn, that we don't deserve. And yet we still receive it. And Jesus shows up as they're sitting at table after he'd resurrected. So they're sitting at table. They're in a liturgical situation, just like you are. And what does he do? He yells at them because of their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Good. Their lack of faith and their lack of faithfulness and their hardness of heart, he chastises them, he yells at them. And then what happens? Then it's over. That's the part that's so amazing about this. Forgiveness is so easy for Christ. It just says a couple sentences. Why didn't you believe? You know, they saw me. You should have believed Mary Magdalene. You should have believed the two people that were walking to Emmaus. And then the period, and then it's done. Forgiveness. Your sin, your guilt is taken away. Your sin forgiven. Move on. And then how do they move on? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Enough. We think our sins are so big. But either way, we think it's such a big deal that I never want to give it up, and I'm willing to chop off my arms and legs and my heart and run from God my whole life because this sin is such a big deal. Or my sin is such a big deal that I'm going to carry it with me the rest of my life and punish myself for decades. Because it's such a big deal. It's so small to God that he doesn't even waste a sentence saying, all right, move on. Go. Go and preach. That's better than running. And then we have these, weird things that believers can do. They can pick up snakes and stuff. Please don't do that. It's a lot more interesting than that. It's not just this random, we can do magic tricks. It's much deeper and more interesting than that. They'll cast out demons. When we're forgiven, when we accept this, when we go out into the world in his name, we have power over temptation. That's a lot better than doing some weird, I don't know what, curing epilepsy or something like that. We can beat temptation. They will speak in new tongues. We'll be able to communicate with people that we never thought we could communicate with. We'll be able to get to people's hearts, speak heart to heart. They'll pick up serpents and if they drink something deadly, it won't hurt them. Well, that means we'll be able to survive anything. Even the worst hardships will be able to survive. And if they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover, we will be the instrument of healing for others. But what does that require first? That's the last step. What's the first? The first is acknowledging our guilt and then accepting forgiveness. And those are two different things. And wherever you are, think of wherever you are, and maybe the complexity of the soul for sure allows that we could be both in some way. But in whatever way you need to, stop holding on to that. Stop holding on to the sin so stubbornly that you're willing to lose God for it. And stop holding on to your guilt so stubbornly that you're willing to not be forgiven for it. It's not worth it. It's such a small thing. And what's waiting for us afterwards is so enormous. So as we receive the burning fire that's in the Eucharist, let it burn those sins away and leave them. They're just ash, and move forward.